We'll read the scripture in just a few moments, but I do want to call your attention to the fact that we have begun a new series of messages during this Lenten season that leads up to Easter called Puzzle Pieces, Making Sense of the Cross. And through the lens of individuals that played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus, we're going to try to reach a deeper understanding of why the cross is at the center of Christian faith. And there are so many different ways that we can understand the cross, and hopefully by the end of this series of messages, you will have a deeper understanding, but will have a more consecrated life to Christ. We did have an outstanding, most excellent, deeply meaningful pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Thank you so much for your praying. There were 15 of us from this church, plus a good friend of the Wades, Janet Lynham, and Connie's brother, Linda Jared, that also went with us. So there were 17 total. Bring that picture up there, Dwayne. This is a picture of our group. And we were at the Garden Tomb, which was the last day of our visit. We have more trouble. All right. Well, see if you can help him out there, Andrew. So we did visit on our last day. Here we go. There they are. So there's the group. After 1 week in the Holy Land, we met on a kind of a rainy afternoon, Friday, before we headed back to the hotel for an evening meal and then flew overnight back to the States. It took us 24 hours, basically, to get home. One flight was 12 hours. There were a couple of other connecting flights. It was pretty grueling at times, I'm sure, for everybody, but we made it, and we're grateful for it. I wanted to show you a couple of more pictures. One of the places that we visited was this tale called Beth Shean, and it is an ancient city that was occupied even before the children of Israel left slavery and came into, well, you, yeah, okay, wait just a second. Before we show that one, okay? But you see in the background this hill, and that is actually a tale which contains strata, layers of civilization that date back thousands of years in this city that eventually became a Roman city that was destroyed by earthquake. But Connie and her brother have had a good bit of rivalry over the years. He tormented her as a child and as a teenager. They get along fine now, although she did an awful lot of mothering on this trip of her older brother, kept him out of trouble a number of times. He's on his way back to Tennessee to be with his family this morning, but she had the foolish idea of trying to race him to the top of the tail. Now, Lyndon is my age, but he's a retired dairy farmer, and he's got a rock business now. He's pretty strong, pretty stout. But she had some of us trying to collude and keep him, you know, from beating her, but it just didn't work. And about a third of the way up the mountain, this is what happened. Connie gave out. The group paid me to show this, Connie. And I was just taking a picture. Lyndon is kind of invisible there. He's a little bit behind one of the kids that was going with us, teenagers, but he is there by our side. This is the moment that he passed her up, and I didn't even know I caught this moment when she collapsed over the handrail and required CPR. But she did make it to the top along with several others, and it was a great celebration. But one of the things that I found most meaningful during our journey was to walk the Via Dolorosa. That is Latin for the Way of Sorrows. There is a very well-known song by that same name that we've actually had a special music here in the church in previous years. But there are 14 stations of the cross that observe the various steps along the way from Jesus' condemnation at station 1 to his burial at station 14. And at station 5, bring that next one up, Dwayne, we came to this station, which venerates the place where it's believed that Simon of Cyrene actually began to bear the cross of Jesus. And if you'll zoom in on that next one, go to the next slide. There's what's printed above the door there. You see the V for 5 Station 5. And then in Latin, there's the words there for Simon the Cyrene, cross bearer. And then this is just a slide that shows this taking place of him taking up the cross of Jesus from the movie, The Passion of the Christ. But our passage is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, which is foundational to what happens in Luke 23, verse 26. So you can remain seated this morning as I read both of these verses. Then he said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." And then in Luke 23, we read, "As they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, the suffering servant, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray now that in His name that You will come and open our hearts and minds to the truth of Your word as we look at the life of this man, Simon the Cyrene, that was caught up in the redemption story. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stumbled into a situation where circumstances required you to be involved, to intervene in somebody else's crisis? You never expected it. You were just going about your daily business. And then suddenly, you seem to be at the right place at the right time to help someone that's in need. Now, this can happen in small ways. It happened in a very dramatic way 10 days ago on Valentine's Day when an assistant football coach at Parkland High School in Florida, Aaron Feiss, ran towards the gunfire while everyone else in the school was running away. He was also a part-time security guard. Instinctively, he ran into the path of danger, threw his body in front of bullets to preserve the lives of these high school students. Of course, 17 were killed that day, but there were others who were saved because of Aaron. He was mortally wounded, taken to the hospital, and died during surgery. Now, it doesn't have to be that dramatic, of course, for someone to be involved in a situation that really does make a difference, that calls for something in you at a moment of crisis for someone else. But this is what happened to Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in Africa on the Mediterranean Sea, probably located about the same place that Tripoli, Lebanon is today. So this is an African man from an area now that is predominantly Arab in the Middle East. Simon was probably a Jewish pilgrim who had made this long journey from northern Africa to the Holy Land for the Passover. And unlike us, it took us, 24 hours, which were pretty hard and difficult, and some of us whined about it a lot, didn't we? Unlike us, it took him days and days and days, weeks, maybe over a month to make this journey. And if he was the typical pilgrim who came from a foreign land to Israel, to the Holy Land, for Passover, he probably stayed over for a few weeks until the Feast of Pentecost. And we all know what happened on the day of Pentecost. Like many who were present at the temple that day, they heard, Simon probably heard, the proclamation of Peter, which called forth repentance and faith to believe that this man Jesus, who was crucified, dead, buried, on the third day rose from the dead, and who had ascended to the Father, that this very Jesus, this rabbi, was in fact the Messiah of Israel, the long-awaited one. And of course, thousands of people responded to Peter's preaching that day. We actually stood on the southern steps that have been excavated in recent decades, exposed and restored. Those same steps that Peter stood on and preached that day, those same steps that Jesus taught from, that Jesus walked on as he made his way into the temple, Herod's temple in Jerusalem in the first century. An astonishing thing. That over these last decades and even in recent years, they continue through archaeology to discover some of these sites, tangible evidence that the stories of the gospel are not myths or fantasy. They're not made up. They're not pages of a novel. It's truth. And Jesus was a real human being, and the things that happened in his life actually occurred. Simon is sometimes referred to in art as a black man since he was from northern Africa. And that would not surprise me because in Jesus' ministry, people that lived on the margins, people that were discriminated against, often had a place of prominence and acceptance and involvement in his ministry. I mean, people like low-class shepherds at the bottom of the social strata in the first century were invited to come and to be present in Bethlehem for the celebration of the birth of Israel's Messiah. These Gentile astrologers all the way from Persia, the wise men we call them, they also were invited to come. Following a star in the east, coming and being present when the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And then, of course, there were unclean persons who were lepers, who had an issue of blood, a menstrual period that never stopped, that made these women unclean. There were poor people. There were people of poor character, people like Levi, known as Matthew, a tax collector, Samaritans, women who were generally marginalized in that culture at that time. All of those people were close to Jesus, were invited by Jesus to be near him. They were healed. They were touched. They were encouraged. They were taught. They were made to be a part of the band that followed him. So it makes sense to me that Simon of Cyrene, this foreigner from North Africa, would by divine appointment be pulled out of the crowd by a Roman soldier to bear the cross on his shoulders. Now, this was not his plan that day. He was coming in from the country. Whether or not this was his first time visit to Jerusalem, we don't know, but it's quite possible that he had just arrived for the Feast of Passover. And here he's standing with the crowds. He's not with the same crowd that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," only hours before. No, he's not the curiosity seeker, the rubbernecker who's standing there seeing what's going on. What kind of accidents happened? Slowing down on the interstate, clogging traffic. He's not one of those kinds of people. He just walks up and suddenly he is grabbed by a soldier. And the cross of Jesus, which probably weighed, if it was the full cross, this size, it would have weighed 200 pounds at least, they say, the experts say, the scholars. If it was the patibulum, the cross beam, then it would have weighed 75 pounds. But any way you look at it, that was a lot of weight for anyone to carry. But for Jesus, it was overwhelming. I mean, think about the previous 12 to 24 hours of his life that led up to this moment. He had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we visited this past week. Deeply moving experience to go to Gethsemane. To go in the church of the nations, of all nations. To be there at this church that's also called the Church of Agony. To go in there and to see this outcropping of limestone that's been surrounded with an altar. To be able to touch it. To be able to pray at the place which tradition says Jesus prayed at. This night when he was betrayed, arrested, before he was put on trial and sentenced to death. So Jesus has been up all night. He has been praying fervently. He is wrestling with the will of God. He doesn't want to go to the cross. He says, "Father, if there's any way for me to avoid this, take it away. Please take it away." But he knows better. He knows he must suffer and die for the sins of the world. So in agony, he's praying all night. His sweat is as great, great drops of blood falling onto the ground. And then, of course, he's arrested. He is beaten numerous times. We saw this past week, the very cistern, the cell at Caiaphas' house, in the remnants of the high priest's house, where Jesus was probably lowered by a rope, just kept there with all of the wounds on his body, kept there so that he could be crucified the next day when the sun came up. And then, of course, he was taken to Pontius Pilate. The sentence was pronounced. He was beaten severely through scourging. Scourging was just a horrendous way to torture someone. Flecks of metal and bone like nails were embedded in leather strips on a whip, and it just ripped the flesh off someone's back. People often died from the scourging. They didn't even make it to the cross. But Jesus did. And the Gospels tell us he fell three times. And the third time that he fell under the weight of this enormous cross, the soldiers got tired of his slow pace. They became weary of his weakness. And so they pull this man, Simon, out of the crowd. And they place the cross on him. Now, from a human point of view, it seems like Simon is at the wrong place at the wrong time, doesn't it? I mean, we've all had those moments, haven't we? When our plans for the day, maybe for a vacation, for a special event that's coming up, they all get trashed because of some unexpected event. Or some person acts up, or something. When somebody gets sick or whatever, and suddenly everything is thrown into chaos and your plan is ruined. Sometimes it's hard when these unexpected annoyances and crises enter our life. It's really hard for us to believe, Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It was God's plan. It was God's will. It was a Romans 28 moment for Cyrus, for Simon of Cyrene, to be pulled out of the crowd along that street where Jesus fell for the third time, and have the cross placed on his shoulders. Victims of crucifixion were usually required to wear a placard around their necks on which was written the crime they were condemned for. It was just part of the shame that was inflicted on the victims of crucifixion. Jesus was being crucified for the crime of being the King of the Jews. And so what do we have here on this cross? Jesus, King of the Jews, with the placard around his neck, his body just covered with hideous wounds, bleeding almost to the point of death. He is taken to Calvary. He is nailed upon a cross. He suffers and dies there. And Simon of Cyrene, unlike the disciples, one who betrayed, 11 who fled, unlike this disciples, he saw it all. He witnessed it all. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he told the disciples, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Even before the disciples had any idea what that meant, even before they were themselves beaten and tried and jailed, and all but one of them put to death at some point in their lives, martyred for the faith according to Christian tradition, even before any of that happened, they heard the words and were probably terrified at the thought that they too would be crucified. But it was still just up here. Simon of Cyrene experienced it with his own two hands. Simon of Cyrene, a total stranger, was compelled, was forced into a situation where he knew what it meant literally. What does it mean for you to take up the cross in today's world? Think about that for a minute. We have a tendency to trivialize this notion of taking up the cross. I mean, we think, okay, I want to give up chocolate for Lent, or I'm not going to drink soft drinks, or I'm not going to do this, or not going to do that. Some of you are already suffering, aren't you? Because you can't eat chocolate until Easter. I get why we do that. I understand the reason people think that's good, but that doesn't have anything really to do with taking up the cross, does it? I mean, that's not real sacrifice. It's kind of silly, and it certainly does trivialize the meaning of the cross when we reduce it down to a bar of candy. What does taking up the cross daily mean for you? What kind of sacrifices do you make? What acts of self-denial are a part of your Christian discipleship as a follower of Jesus? What are you giving up? What are you surrendering? What are you yielding to Him? What relationships are you valuing that you'd just rather not have in life because they're hard and difficult? I mean, we can go on and on, but my point is, this was not a metaphor for the disciples. It was reality, because the Romans crucified people regularly right at the city gate. There was an abandoned quarry right outside the city walls that can no longer produce good stone, which you see everywhere. All these beautiful limestone buildings, the walls, the ancient walls of the city are made of limestone. You can't build in the city of Jerusalem today unless it's with limestone. So the city, even the modern parts of it, have got this beautiful stone facade. All the buildings do. But here was this abandoned quarry right outside the city walls. And this was the place. This was the place where the Romans decided to crucify the rebels, the insurrectionists, the people who didn't obey Rome, the thieves, the robbers, the murderers, perhaps a political opponent. Who was not a Roman citizen, they were taken there and they were put to death. And this is where Jesus was crucified. Eric Kobel has said this: Simon was the lucky one. Listen now. Simon was the lucky one for having been chosen, not the disciples who fled for their lives. Simon was lucky not because of what he had learned, meaning the disciples, all they had this knowledge being with Jesus. He was not lucky for what he had learned, but for what he had experienced. What the disciples never fully appreciated was that when Jesus challenged them to take up the cross, he was offering them a gift. Had they stayed, had they carried the cross for him, they would have been the ones who were much closer to him. So much closer to his pain and therefore his love. But they chose safety over courage, as most of us would have done, as I would have done, the author says, as Simon did not do. And so we would never know. But Simon knew, only because he was chosen by God for that moment to be one who would bear the cross. Paul says, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says this: I want to know Christ. How many of you want to know Christ? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you want to know Jesus Christ? This is what Paul says: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How many of you would want power, the power of Jesus in your life? Raise your hand. More of his power. Well, of course. But then he says this: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Now that's the part we don't want, right? We don't want to take up our cross daily. One of the pastors that was on this pilgrimage and I were talking one night, I'm not going to tell you his name, but we were talking about his sermon series for Lent. He said, what are you preaching on during Lent? And I told him. He goes, well, he said, I decided this year, said, Lent is, it's kind of a downer. It's, you know, it's not a very positive season. You're talking about the cross and about suffering and pain and denying yourself and all that stuff. He says, I'm going to give it a little bit of a twist. And I'm thinking, what? And he says, we're preaching a different kind of, I'm doing a different kind of sermon series. He said, it's about triumph and about victory. And he says, we're looking at the positives. And I thought, that sounds like Lent light or diet Lent. But I didn't have the courage to say that to him. I just sat there, nodded, and smiled. But the fact is, we'd rather have a diet Lent, wouldn't we? Rather than that full-on message for 6 weeks about the cross. I mean, come on. This is going to be hard. We're just in week two, right? But at the heart of the message of the cross is this call to self-denial. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus, isn't it? It's about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about His sufferings, all about His death, and our willingness to follow Him even to the point of death, suffering for His sake, giving up, making sacrifices whenever possible, so that more and more people can be reached by His love. I was baptized when I was 4 years old, along with my baby brothers, on Easter Sunday in 1961. Our pastor was Clifford Ingram. And Cliff was a little bit of a rebel, a Methodist pastor who didn't care really what the congregation thought about him. So he was very involved, and this is in the South, in Tennessee. He was very involved in the civil rights movement. He opposed the Vietnam War. He marched in civil rights, you know, marches with Martin Luther King and thousands of others, of course. And then he also participated in protests in Washington over the Vietnam War. I mean, Cliff was kind of a rebel. But it was based on this deep conviction in his own heart that God had called him to be an advocate for the least of these, for the poor, for the overlooked, for those that had been discriminated against in this world. And in the 1960s, that was a tumultuous time. And he just about lost his health. He had an emotional breakdown and had to leave the ministry. And as a young pastor, I was able to talk with him before he died. And you know what he said to me? Cliff said, taking up the cross was very costly for me in life. And I remembered that conversation on the airplane coming home. I did my sermon this week, by the way, on an iPhone. I've never done that before because that's all I had. And as I was working on this message, I thought about Clifford and how he followed Jesus with his whole heart. He really did. And was seen as a revolutionary, a rebel because of it. And that's how the world ought to see you, my friend. If you are not going along with culture, but instead are going along with Christ. Take up your cross, Jesus says. My favorite verse of Scripture, one that I have come back to time and time again over the last 35 years, is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in this flesh, in this human body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now, as Shannon and Tyler come to sing our closing song, I want to lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for courage to take up the cross, to receive the cross, to bear the cross when it's placed on our shoulders, just as Simon did. We thank you for this obscure man who became known as a fervent believer, whose sons became leaders in the church at Rome because he was there and because he was willing to honor the appointment that the Father had made for him. Lord, I pray that you will forgive us for trivializing the cross, for being much too eager to put it around our necks or to hang it from our ears, tattoo it on our chest, but not really to take it to heart and to live it out. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to have an authentic discipleship, a deep and abiding trust in you, Jesus, to follow you wherever you lead us, and to take up the cross daily. Amen.